supported us and so forth. And there's about 60 churches that are members, about 35 or so support it financially pretty regularly. And so we really thank the Lord for that. One of the things that as I have opportunity to travel, I'll just tell you a little bit more about what I do. Again, I'm the pastor. I've been the pastor there for Pecatonica. And about 3.5 years ago, Dave Anderson, who relative related to a few here, pastor at Heritage Baptist in Roscoe, Illinois. He is the president of the board, and he called me up, and I knew we were looking for a director. Brother Nelson had tried to retire several times. We kept sucking him back in, Brother Dick Nelson, and he was doing it part-time. And the discussion always was on the board whether it should be somebody who was full-time, which we've had some full-time directors, or part-time. And I was always of the part-time persuasion, I guess, because I just felt, you know, take all that money and put it into church planting and not really, not that it's a waste, but not put it all into a director. Now I'd wish it was all, no, in a director. Dave and I were talking. We knew we needed to find somebody. He said, I've asked, you know, several people and different positions, missionaries coming off the field and evangelists and different ones, and nobody seems interested. And then he said this. He said, would you be interested? And I said, absolutely not. No, there's no way. I'm not done pastoring. I don't feel like, you know, I could do that. And then he said the magic words for every Christian, would you pray about it? And so I began with my wife to pray about it. And the Lord laid on our hearts that we could, on a part-time basis. My son has been an assistant pastor in Virginia for 8 years. He's pastored here in Illinois for a short time. And he was in our church and acting as my assistant, although he didn't have the title. He worked a full-time job. And so I began to talk with him, and, you know, we're a lot alike. I preach primarily series messages, and so it just wasn't, I didn't want that to be disjointed if I was gone. So he and I get together, and we get over the next passage, and then he preached for me this morning. He says I always leave him with the tough passages. I try to plan that out, you know. I travel then. It worked out. I talked to the folks in our church a little bit and took probably about 20 of our families. I took one-on-one and asked them what they thought. And invariably, the very first question that I got asked every time was, well, what does it do? And speaking of the IIBCI, well, what does it do? And I thought, wow, we've been a part of this thing for years. I'm a terrible pastor. They don't have any idea what it's all about. And we've supported Antioch, and we supported Shorewood and Harvard, and we did all these. And well, what does it do? You know. So I knew I had to do some educating, and that's kind of what I've been trying to do as I've traveled around a little bit. It's hard enough to say AIBCI, but it's simply Association of Independent Baptist Churches of Illinois. And all those words have great meaning. Obviously, it's an association. It's a fellowship. It's not a denomination. It's not a, there's no, you know, you are your church. We're a very local church, and that's one of the next words. But it's an association of independent, and that's important. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. But you know, independent does not mean isolated. And independent, I've come to find out in studying the New Testament and seeing churches around our state that we need each other. And we need each other. There are churches struggling. There are places, obviously, that need churches planted. And in all of that, we can be a help to one another. And again, we'll see that some in Scripture tonight. So it's an Association of Independent Baptists. We're still Baptists, amen? I'm not ashamed of that. We're not changing that. We're not removing that. I told someone recently, I said, you know, the older I get, there's one place I visit more and more, and that is the pharmacy. You know, and if I go into the pharmacy and I get a new prescription, you know, they give you a book. You know, they give you all the things. If you really read it, you'd never take anything. I mean, it just scares you with all everything, a different deal. But if I went into a pharmacy and got a prescription and there was no label on it, would you take it? Well, no. Why? Well, man, I want to know what's in it. Now, I may not be able to pronounce it, but I want to know what's in it. And I think that's true for our churches. I want people to know what our church is. Some people say, well, that's going to keep people from coming. I don't think that's true, but, you know, it is what it is. It's what we are. So we're an Association of Independent Baptist Churches of Illinois. As has been mentioned, Illinois is a mission field. I have two daughters who moved to Indiana. I can't get them to come back. Illinois has problems, but so is everywhere. It's like the Lord said, I'm going to put you into two worst states that there are. And so I lived 11 years in New York and now almost 20 years in Illinois. And yet, with every problem goes tremendous need. And there is tremendous need in our state. We've had churches closed down. We've had two churches in our area, and we are Pecatonica. If you don't know where Pecatonica is, it's 10 miles west of Rockford. But still west of us, we've had a couple churches closed down. We're working with another church. I was in a church this morning that is struggling greatly. I've been in churches where there's 10 people, 12 people, 15 people. Pastors are getting older. Pastors are saying to me, listen, we need help. And so our churches need help, but also there are areas, obviously, I mean, I have to tell you about people. Now, there's people everywhere. And when we went to Long Island, one of the things that struck me, we were 70 miles out on the island, South Shore, about five blocks from the ocean, and yet in a small area, there were 50,000 people. It was just house by house by house by house. There were no high rises. It's very sandy. They don't build high. They just everywhere. One of the things that struck me was as I sat at an intersection and I just looked at all the cars and all the people. And you can't go anywhere on Long Island before very long you're at New York City. When you get to New York City, you're going to be in traffic. And when you sit in traffic, you look at people and you look at cars and you realize how many people there are in this world. And I'm sure you do that every day if you live in the Chicago suburb. It's the same thing. There are people everywhere. Thank the Lord, we've had churches started over the years. The association has been involved in starting 35 churches. About 25, 26 of those are still in existence. And of course, the latest one is Shorewood Baptist Church, Brother Nathan Barber. Shorewood, the church is doing tremendous. Brother Barber is one of the hardest working men I know. He's just been a challenge to me, and God has been blessing. They are praying a prayer request, and I think you probably have heard this, but prayer request is that they've looked at a building, they're looking at a building. This is the third one that they've come pretty seriously with, and the others fell through, and as we look back on it, we can see why. This one is really, at least from in my flesh, I would say perfect. And yet, you never know. So be praying for that. That is a huge thing for a church plant. Huge. When I went to Long Island, we had a building. Somebody had given us a building that had once been a church but had closed down. And so we took over the building. And every church planter I've ever talked to said to me, I would rather have a building first than people any day. He said, if you have a building, people will come. But he said, I'd rather have the building first. Because you'll realize that it takes a lot of people and a lot of money to get a building. And so it is something I hope you'd be praying about that. God has blessed them. They've been able to save some money. I think they're in their eighth year, almost in their eighth year of existence. The program with the AIBCI is a six-year program. We support for $2,000 a month for 4 years, and then it reduces every 8 months, a quarter, and so in 6 years. Now, it doesn't mean in 6 years we just say, hey, forget it, bye-bye, we're done. But that is the program, and perhaps we would go on in some cases. Other times, the church is perhaps ready to go and doesn't need us anymore. And so, you know, I loved it when I was in Long Island. I could call a pastor and say, you can stop supporting us. And he'd be like, really? What? Really? And I'm like, yeah, it was great. I loved that. That was like the best thing ever. Obviously, it costs a lot of money. It takes a lot to start a church. We thank the Lord, again, for the regular support that you folks give, that a lot of churches give us. And most of that, again, goes to church planting and the idea of helping churches. We do have a fund now, and this is something that I encouraged in the last couple years, a fund to help existing churches. Because, again, we have churches in our state that are struggling, some without pastors, some with pastors who are, again, getting older, some churches that are just simply struggling. And there's a need. The board kind of looks over that, oversees that, allows us to do a certain degree even without them, but we are able to help some of these churches along, and we want to do that. We're the church in Oregon, Illinois, I was in this morning. It's not very far from us. We're about half hour from our church. We're going to be providing a VBS this summer, doing some things. I've talked to some churches already about coming down and knocking on doors. The church has split a couple of times. It's down. I think they had about 15 this morning. So we just be praying. Pray for the churches. The church in Paxton does not have a pastor. There's churches Benson and some other places, Watsika, and other places that do not have pastors. Again, there's a church that's a friend of the association, not actually a member near us in Cedarville, was supposed to vote on a pastor this morning, and I won't go into the details, but he was found in sin, and the whole thing fell apart. And just real tragedy. You can imagine as going through that whole process, thinking you have the man, and then it just falls apart. So Cedarville Baptist, again, it's about half hour west of us yet. And so we'll be trying to help them some more, and we've been filling the pulpit there and with some of our men, and we have folks that do that. So it's a blessing to be able to be a part of that. Again, we want to thank you, and I don't want to take all the time. I know I want to report. I want to be able to let you know what's going on. Of course, COVID has thrown a severe monkey wrench in all of this. First year, 2019, for the first year, I traveled. I was probably in 35 churches in that year. Last year, I was in 10, I think, and that was iffy, probably mostly January and February. And then this year, we've been trying to get out some more. We have an afternoon service in our church every week, so I'm able to get to just about any church Sunday night, and that's been a blessing, and that was true for here. And so I'm thank the Lord, Pastor, for having us. There is in the back, let me just mention, on our table, there's a flyer for us. We don't have a prayer card, but a flyer talks about the association, has my wife and I's picture on it. We would appreciate your prayers as we travel, as God give us wisdom. Three things you need to start a church, I believe, and that is, number one, you need a church. You need a mother church or a group of churches or whatever it might be. Secondly, you need a man, somebody who will do it, a family, and you need people. People is no problem. We can find people. But the other two take some things. And which one of those comes first doesn't really matter. There'll be times when a group of people will say, listen, we'd like to have the church in our town, or we'd like to have somebody come here. And there are other times when a man says, we're talking to a man who says, I want to start a church in Illinois. Doesn't know where. Doesn't have an exact place or time. And then to have churches. And we're ready. Churches are ready. We want it to happen. And we're excited about it. So pray with us. Pray for men. Again, to pastor churches, to start churches. When we went to Long Island, I'd never even considered starting a church. Never. I didn't have the pioneer spirit. Wasn't really my thing. I wasn't going to do it. And I got called in my pastor's office, and he said, what do you think about this? And we went and visited, and the Lord just said, you can't. You got it. You have to come here. And Lord bless us that way. And so I've been trying to get into some of the Bible colleges and things to try to just put the put the fruit, the seed in their hearts to think about church planting and to be prepared to do that. Our world and our state needs church planters. So thank the Lord for that. Take your Bibles. Pastor mentioned the verse already, but go to Acts chapter 1 if you would. And then when you have that, go back to Luke 24. I hope you have your Bibles tonight. I'm sure you do, because we're going to look at a lot of scripture. And I'll try to do it quickly, so I hope you have nimble fingers. My pastor growing up used to always say, I love the rustling of the pages. We don't have that anymore. Now we have this tapping of the screens and you know all that, but it's still, I still love the rustling of the pages. But let's start in Luke 24. I think you know that Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. What is interesting is that he ends the book of Acts almost exactly the way he begins the book of Acts. And so let's look at that quickly. Verse 46, he says, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Aren't you glad that that was important? It said it behooved Christ. It was important. He had to do it. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Then go over to Acts chapter 1. Beginning at verse 4, and it says, and being assembled together, there's the local church, amen, and with them commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now you remember that in Luke, right? In Luke he says the same thing. It's the same words of Jesus. Of course, inspired in both cases, so it's not going to be contradictory, but Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter. Go and wait for the promise. I'm going to send the Comforter. At verse 5, where John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. The disciples were constantly trying to figure out when the kingdom was going to come. In essence, they wanted to know when he was going to take care of the Romans and he was going to, set up his kingdom. And he says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. What he's doing is he is establishing a timeline. Now, a timeline, oftentimes it will have dates on it. You'll be able to tell exactly when something happens. But what he's done here is he says, this is the beginning, but I'll tell you, I'm not going to tell you when the end is. He says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Then he says in verse 8, of course, the verse that was quoted earlier, he says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. There's the promise. And ye shall be witnesses. There's the commandment unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all in Samaria, under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Look at verse 15. It said, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Again, that early church. Let's look forward in a word of prayer as we begin this part tonight. Father, we're so thankful for the word of God. We're thankful for the instruction that you give us. We're thankful that it is not only descriptive, but it is prescriptive. And it tells us how to do things, and it tells us what we're to do, and it tells us that we're to continue until you come again. And Lord, we look forward to that coming, but Lord, we don't know when it's going to happen. And Lord, help us to be faithful, serving you, starting churches, winning souls, seeing the church is built until you come again. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, as I said, the Lord is establishing in this a timeline. He came the first time. We know he lived his life. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead, establishing the gospel. It says it was important. It was imperative. It was the one thing we needed was for him to die for our sins and rise again to give us the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the one thing that we need. That's the message. And he says, these things, repentance and remission of sins, needs to be preached. In other words, you need to understand that you're a sinner. You need to understand that Jesus Christ died for your sin, that you cannot save yourself, and you need to repent of your unbelief and come in trust and faith and repentance and come to him to be saved. That's the gospel. We need that. And I hope you've done that tonight already. And so that's the message. And so we have the message. And then he said, I want you to wait. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. He's going to empower you. And ye shall be witnesses. Now, what's a witness? Well, a witness, very simply, is somebody who tells about what they've experienced. My wife, she gets mad when I tell people this. She likes to watch Judge Judy. She likes Judge Judy. Well, one of the things you'll hear Judge Judy say over and over again is, I don't care about that. That's hearsay. That's hearsay. You hear that, I guess, in a court of law. I've never been in court, thank the Lord. But anyway, there's things that are hearsay. You only take what you know for sure as a witness, as an eyewitness. This is something that, this is true. Well, that's what we are. If you've been saved, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a witness and of the experience that God has done in your life. That's our responsibility. He said, you are to be witnesses of those things. Then he says, I'm going to go and wait. He told that early church, go and wait for the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to give you power, receive power from the Holy Spirit of God to help you be a witness, to give you the power to witness, to give you the power to be able to tell souls, and for the power to see, for them to see what God is doing in your life and for people to get saved. That's our responsibility. That's the Great Commission. But he tells us, okay, I'm going away. Comforter's coming. But then as he ascends up into heaven, the next thing you find is two angels standing there saying to the disciples, why stand you gazing up into heaven? Now, it's one of those questions like, well, what else do you think we're going to be doing? He was just here. Now he's not here anymore. What are we going to do? But what he's telling them is, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. So here's when it started. He came the first time. He provided the gospel, salvation for us. He went to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit. He established the church. He started the church. And he said, I'm coming back. So we know when it's going to end. But can I tell you something, folks? We don't know when this is. We don't know. Now, you say, well, and I hear people say it all the time, and I'm sure I've preached it, and I'm sure pastors, I'm sure we've all said it, it can't be long. Now, we all believe that it's going to be short. We don't have time tonight, but you take time to look at the book of 1 Thessalonians. Do you know the people in Thessalonians thought that they had missed the rapture? They were so convinced that the persecution they were facing was the tribulation that Paul had to tell them, no. When Jesus comes back, he's going to bring those that have gone before, and he's going to raise up those who are saved, and you're not going through the tribulation. He had to go through this whole thing. But I believe the early church and the Apostle Paul and Peter and all of them thought that Christ was coming back in their lifetime. And that's important, because when you think he might come back today, it changes how you live. It changes your witness. Changes what you're trying to do for Christ. Amen. We know our life is short. We know that it's short, but folks, can I tell you? Christ is coming back. I don't think it's going to be long, but you know what? Paul didn't think it was going to be long either. And it's been 2,000 years. Could it be another 1,000 years? Man, you wouldn't think so. But I don't know. All I'm saying is this. God is not done. He's not done. the last person has not been saved. And we know that because he hasn't come. He's waiting. Only he knows when. Only the Father knows. Okay, go back. And he's not told us, and he doesn't want us to know. And the only thing I really know is that when somebody sets a date, that's when it's not happening. We lost people in New York to crazy man wrote a book back in 96 or 7 or whatever, and Christ is coming on a certain date. They waited and they sold stuff, and it obviously didn't happen. So then he set it for 98, and then it was 99, and then it was, you know, it's just nuts. We have something to do until he comes. And the witness and the opportunity to win souls, to start churches, the power of the Holy Spirit has been given to us. But can I tell you this, and this is really what I want you, one of the things I want you to see tonight. First of all, we cannot do it alone. We cannot do it alone. We have done foreign missions helping each other for forever. And when it comes to starting churches in Illinois, when it comes to reaching our state, our Judea, we cannot do it alone. And can I tell you this? As Baptists, what's our first distinctive? Bible is the only rule of faith and practice, right? So what does the Bible say? What did they do in the New Testament? I've heard people try to tell me that the Bible is descriptive. It tells us what happened, but it's not prescriptive. It doesn't tell us what we should do. That's ridiculous. The Bible not only tells us what happened, but it tells us how we should do things. And Jesus here says we're to be witnesses, and he tells us how we're to do this. But what did the early church do? And by that, again, we understand that Jerusalem was the first church, that it was the place where Jesus, he established with his disciples, and we read it already, that in that first days in the upper room, there were 120. We know that the Spirit of God came upon them. We know that thousands got saved. We know that later on, 5,000 and more, and we understand, listen, one of the things that you can forget is that why did the disciples need to speak in tongues? Because there were people from everywhere that had come for the feasts that needed to hear the gospel in their own languages. Man, I bet missionaries would love for that to be the case today. But God gave them the ability for that time to authenticate what they were doing, to authenticate the message, to give them what they needed. And so he gave them tongues and they spoke. And so when those people then went home, the gospel began to spread, and it spread very quickly. And that church, and when Peter and others, Paul and Barnabas, when they began their missionary journeys, they would go into these places and they would gather the people that were already saved. They would speak in the synagogues. They would put the gospel out, and churches were started. Elders and pastors were ordained, and the thing exploded. That was God's plan. That was his purpose. But that has not changed. Now, we live in a different time. I get that. Things are different. But what do you think Paul would have done with live streaming? Man, he'd had a great time with that, Brother Micah. Man, that would have been something. We live streamed before COVID. We live streamed during COVID. We live streaming after COVID. I'm sure a pastor like me, it makes me nervous. Because church gets really easy. My jammies, you know, I can watch church. And don't do that. If you're watching, be in church. I had a pastor tell me not too long ago, he shut down the live stream for 3 weeks until people came back. He said, you're going to come back? We're not doing it again until you come back to church. Then he started it again. But I haven't had the guts to do that. I'm about ready to. But Paul, we say this is a different time, and it is, but man, we have so many tools, so many opportunities, so much that God has given us. And the gospel is exploding in places. It's exciting to hear. We had a missionary, and I'll I'm getting way. One of these things that, you know, until this ministry, I never preached a message twice. Never happened. Now I preach them over and over again, and they get longer and longer as we go. I don't know how that works. And I'm trying not to do that, honestly. We had a missionary recently, and maybe you've had Michael Gearme. Michael Gearme is Iranian. When Michael Gearme said that the fastest growing gospel witness and people getting saved is in Iran, I about passed out. How, if you'd asked me if there was one Christian in Iran before he came to our church, I'd have said, no way. But there are thousands. And it's the fastest growing of the gospel anywhere in the world. I mean, God is doing stuff, folks. I mean, he is, you know that. But he can do it here too. And we have a responsibility. Let's just look with me very quickly. 1 Corinthians 16. And again, I want you to be able to see this, because that's what happened in the early church. Churches started churches, but also churches helped churches. Okay? And Jerusalem, again, was the start. And here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia. Now, keep that in mind, the area, the region of Achaia. Okay? Verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. There's a bigger region. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Okay, so now you got Achaia, you have the churches of Asia, and you have a independent Baptist church in Aquila and Priscilla's house. Okay, that's the deal. All right, go to 1 Thessalonians 1. We're going to come back to 1 Corinthians because I know some of you thought we were going to be in a different verse, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 6, the Bible says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'd ask you to raise your hand, but invariably, it's just about everybody here. You got saved because somebody brought you to Christ. Okay? Sunday school teacher. You know, friend, neighbor, spouse, child, parent, somebody brought you to Christ. Paul said you became followers of us. It was through his testimony. It was through the and of the Lord. He made that very, very clear. And I don't say this for any reason other than by illustration, but my mom passed away about a month ago, okay? I'm from Eastern Pennsylvania. I'm an only child. My parents, she's 79. My dad's 84. A few years ago, I moved them out here to be close to family, my kids, my grandkids, their great-grandkids, so forth. And I brought them out here for my dad. He's had all kinds of health issues. He's doing great. But when we got out here, my mom was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, and it wasn't couple years, and she passed away. She's with the Lord. She had great testimony. We went back last week. If I seem jet-lagged, I'm not jet, it's car-lagged. We drove to Eastern Pennsylvania, just north of Philadelphia. We had a service on Tuesday for my mom, and then came back, and I got here back here on Thursday. But the neat thing was, and I grew up in a church. My parents, when I was a year old, my parents helped start Faith Baptist Church, Sellersville, Pennsylvania. They were charter members. They were I was a year old. They came out. My pastor came out of the Mennonite denomination. They came out of the Mennonite denomination, came to the conviction of baptism by immersion, started Faith Baptist Church. Church exploded. God blessed it. Over 1,000 people at one point. It was great. But anyway, we were able to go back there. Well, at the age of 5, my mom worked, and I went to a babysitter. One of the ladies in our church watched me. And she was at the service, it reminded me again. She sat us down one day in the living room, and she preached to us the gospel, me and her daughter. And she gave it to us. And then she had us bow our heads, and she asked if we wanted to get saved or raise our hands. She gave an invitation. And I got saved that day. Her daughter did not. Now, she's since got saved, but I, you know, snotty little five-year-old boy got up from prayer. I said, I'm going to heaven, you're going to hell. That was my first message I preached ever, was right there. But it was great. It was great to see Lorraine Phillips. It's great to see her, man. And to be able to thank her again and to be able to just see her. My second grade Sunday school teacher was there, Mrs. Colton, and I'd go to the, and you know, somebody brings us to Christ, disciples us, brings us to a place of trust in the Lord. And that's what you find here. Verse 7, he says, so that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. So not only did the people of Thessalonica got saved, but they became an example to the churches in Macedonia and where? Achaia. Where was Stephanus the first fruits of? Achaia. Man, alive, now we got three generations. We're moving down the road here a little bit. And then verse 8, he says, "For and from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that you need not speak anything." Paul said it's just spreading. Spreading. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." He says, you have learned, and you have been followers of the churches in Judea, the churches surrounding Jerusalem, those early churches. He said, when you faced persecution, one of the things that helped you was that the churches of Judea had faced persecution, and they were a help to you. They were a blessing to you. They were an encouragement to you. And they helped them. And that was important. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We use these passages of Scripture. In our church, we have faith promise, and many churches do, but we use these passages for that oftentimes. But in reality, he says in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Here we go again. I mean, these churches were examples to other churches. "How that in a great trial of affliction, abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now go back to 1 Corinthians 16. This will be our last one in this point at least. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto," where? Jerusalem. This thing has gone full circle, hasn't it? It started in Jerusalem. Now, because of persecution, Jerusalem is in trouble. Jerusalem needs somebody to help them. And so the church at Corinth and everywhere Paul went, he was telling them, listen, we want to gather an offering. There in 2 Corinthians 8, that's what he's talking about. The churches of Macedonia said, we're going to give. We don't have much. We're poor. And Paul says later on, I don't mean that you suffer, that you be burdened and other people not. He says, as the Lord has prospered you, as you give willingly, I want you to give. But what were they giving to? They weren't giving to their church. Although that certainly was important, they were giving to the church at Jerusalem, a church in need, a church that had been scattered, a church that probably in many of these cases they had some connection to, but they gave to other churches. Folks, we cannot become so isolated, so independent, that we think it's just, this is our, listen, I am very local church. Local church is it. There's nothing else. It's God's plan. And, you know, when we get to heaven, that'll be local. I mean, it's just, that's what there is. But as local churches, we have an opportunity and I believe a responsibility to help others and to reach others. Now, obviously, to start churches. Churches start churches. Again, churches, men, people, all that. Churches start churches. We need to be involved in starting churches. But we also need to be involved in helping churches and caring for churches and being a blessing. It might be somebody nearby. It might be a church. But certainly, as we think about our state and we think about what God has given to us, how God has blessed us. So we need each other. We cannot do it alone. But can I tell you then, secondly, we need to reach the world. And I think you understand. And when I say that, if you go back to Acts chapter 1, we do emphasize, as Pastor said earlier, we do often emphasize the, or as Micah said, I guess, the uttermost. That's our focus oftentimes. And there's nothing wrong with that. And obviously, like I'm telling you, I mean, we have missionaries, and man, it gets exciting. We had a missionary at a church in Beirut. Those types of things just get my blood going. I'm like, man, this is great. But that's true all over the world. And missions is important. But can I tell you, the Bible says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both. The word both means completely. Completely. That means all at the same time. We can't just say, when we reach our Jerusalem, then we'll... When we started the church in New York, we had the church we came out of, our mother church was at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church in Emmaus, Pennsylvania. And they were our mother church, and we had faith promise, and my wife and I, it was only a year or two into it that we... Lord had blessed us and said, and I was giving to that. And then when we went to start the church, I figured, well, I'll just take our faith promise that we were giving at Lehigh Valley, and we'll give it in our church. And so that first year, we had a missionary. Now, you know him. He was my brother-in-law. You may not know this, but Randy Mueller was our first missionary. He's married to Donna Carbonera, who's from here. Okay, he's my brother-in-law, my wife's brother. And so he was our first missionary. They were at the same time. Same time we went to Long Island, they were going to Germany. That's how it worked. My mother-in-law was not thrilled. She was losing two children to other things, but they became our first missionary. We just took our faith promise, we gave a mission. And I think that's important. Our church from day one saw the importance of missions. Just because, as a pastor, I emphasized it, and that was important. But we also were involved in planting church. I mean, we were a church plant. Some people say, well, when you reach your Jerusalem, when you get to a certain place, then you can take on missionaries. No, we're responsible at whatever stage we're at. And it's important. So Jerusalem, we understand. That's our local area. What about our Judea? There are many verses in the book of Acts that speak of the churches in Judea. In Acts chapter 2, verse 9, it says, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. In verse 14, he says, then when Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And we can go through the book of Acts talking about churches in Judea. What is that? It's the surrounding area. I've had the privilege twice of being in Israel and the surrounding areas around Jerusalem. Jerusalem, if you remember, it sits up on a hill, high hill. To the east of it is nothing. It's wilderness. But to the west of it is that kind of the valley and the milk and honey, it's pretty green and all that, but that, the areas of Judea, all around there. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the surrounding areas of our Jerusalem. And in our case, it would be Illinois. People ask me, what's the difference between Long Island to Pecatonica? Pecatonica is a little farming community. If they said Long Island to Chicago, I'd say, well, not much. But Long Island, one of the things about Long Island You never had to convince people they were sinners. I mean, it was right there. And they were right out in front. And there was, I walked into a house. I was doing a Bible study one time. And in that house, they were Italian. And every time I went in there, there was sauce on the stove. She was making sauce. You didn't have a meal without pasta and sauce. That's the way it was. Well, I went in one time, and the sauce was all over the walls. Husband had gotten mad at his wife and threw the pot. Then he was really mad because sauce does not come out. And he had to repaint everything, you know. But sin, you know, in Pecatonica, a lot of times it's we're good, we're moral, we're kind people, but everywhere you go, there's people that need to be saved. Our Jerusalem, our Judea, Samaria. There's a lot of different ideas of Samaria. I think the one that fits the most is cross-cultural. People that we wouldn't maybe be around, wouldn't never necessarily be with. You know, here in the Chicago area, cross-cultural is not so difficult. In Pecatonica, it's hard. We need help. We need help. And it's not wrong, right or wrong. It's just the way it is. And then, of course, the uttermost. And we understand what the uttermost is. But can I just emphasize for you? We need to do all those. And you say, well, man, it's so much. And that's why we need help. We need each other. You can't do it all. I can't do it all. We don't support any missionary completely. None of us do. Missionary don't really want it, but even if they did, I mean, you say, well, wouldn't that save a lot of time? Well, yeah, it would, but, man, think of all the blessings. I mean, I love every missionary who comes in, and it's important. So we need to reach the world all at the same time. We need to reach the people around us. And lastly, very quickly, we need the power of God in our witness. We need the power. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He told us, he gives us the means by which, he says, be witnesses unto me. Again, Luke 24, we looked at earlier. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And we have that opportunity. We have the Holy Spirit. But again, I guess what it comes down to is, does he have us? Is he able to work through us and in us to reach other people for Christ? You know, and that's the testimony of that early church, and that ought to be our testimony as we endeavor to continue until he comes. I don't know how big this gap is. We don't know. And nobody does, except God the Father himself. Nobody knows. So it could be tonight, but I hate to tell you, it could be a lot of years. You think we have it bad? How would you have liked to have lived in Roman times? Not so much. Not so much. So, you know, the fact that we think it couldn't get any worse, it could. And in many places around the world it is, and we don't know. But we don't know how long we have. But we know that until he comes, he's not done. And I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you with the fact that God is doing the same things that he did in your life, he's doing in the lives of others. The same things that he did in your life, he wants to do in your neighbors, he wants to do in our state, he wants to do in our world, all around us. And let's be involved in what God is doing and be faithful to that. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful that you kept the door open, that you knocked on our heart, that you saved. I'm so thankful you saved me. I thank you for Mrs. Phillips. Thank you for the Sunday school teachers and the people that told me the gospel. I thank you for the youth pastors and pastor and so many. And Lord, this church is the same. Lord, you have people that are faithfully giving the gospel. Lord, use us. Use us tomorrow. Lord, use us in your ministry as we have opportunity, Lord, use us. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I just encourage you to to talk with the Lord about really, the burden that I have, the burden that you have for people. Is it what it ought to be? And how does that flesh itself out in your personal witness, in your prayer for others as they witness, in your heart to support and give sacrificially towards missions and towards the Lord's reaching of people? And so, just whatever God would put on your heart, I just encourage you to respond to Him, because we get so easily caught in the ebb and flow of earthly life, and we can lose sight of the greater things that God is doing, and really our purpose for being here is to be a part of what God is doing. So I appreciate that, the message, brother. And as our musicians play, folks, you just talk to the Lord. If we can be of help to you, let me know. We would love to do that, love to pray with you, pray for you. Answer any questions, be of help.
Now we'll go and sing that song that they're playing, a song about reaching others with the gospel. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. So we'll stand here together. We'll sing the first and the last verse, two verses. Throw out the lifeline.
Throw out the lifeline across the dark wave. There is a brother who someone should save. Oh,
appreciate you all being here this evening. Brother, thank you for sharing with us what the Lord's doing here through the AIBCI and challenging us from the Word of God. It's a blessing. Lest I forget, it's great to have Ron and Rife Van Clavon back with us. Brother Ron, I think, had an appointment at the VA. I told him, you know, you could once a month schedule an appointment at the VA or whatever. But just so good to see you folks. And it's sweet to have folks that you have ministered with and served with. And Ron and I were just talking about how, you know, there's a connection when you've been a part of a church for a long time. It's a family connection, and that tie doesn't break. And God leads people on and takes them where he's appointed them to go. But it's still just a sweet thing to have that fellowship again with those that we know and love and have ministered with. So good to see you folks, and hopefully again soon, you know, maybe even before October. You know, you're welcome back. Welcome back before then. I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. And then once we conclude, we'll just pause for a few minutes and then regather for our business meeting. And sorry to do that to you, brother, but hopefully, you know, folks can catch you just for a moment at least, introduce themselves. And we want to be praying about these matters before the association and the church planning effort. So let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for your blessing in our lives. We're thankful for the opportunities that you give us, the calling that you put upon us to minister the gospel here in our Jerusalem, as it were, and in all Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Lord, we're thankful for the church planning efforts of the Association of Independent Baptist Churches of Illinois. Thank you for Brother Myers. Thank you for Brother Anderson, those whom you have called to lead out in that organization. And we pray, Father, that you would just stir the hearts of your people in churches like ours who are part of the association. Give us a vision to see more churches planted here in our area. Give us a heart to help in whatever way we can. Lord, I pray for Shorewood Baptist Church and Brother Nathan Barber. Thank you for the good work that you have established there. And we pray that you would just continue to lead and direct about this matter of a building. We pray that you'd provide the needed means. We pray that you would work out the details, if indeed this is the place where you would have them together for their times of worship and fellowship together. Lord, I pray for some churches in our state that are hurting, that are struggling financially, or that perhaps are without a pastor. And we pray, Father, for your providential leading and provision for them, both financially, just in terms of people with a heart to serve, with the right people to lead and direct in those ministries. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up churches who are desirous to be connected in kind of a ascending church for a church planner. I pray that you would raise up some men, maybe even someone here from our assembly, where you have put it upon their heart to begin a church, to start proclaiming the gospel in a place where maybe there is not much of a witness right now. And we pray for people where there are those who you're preparing hearts, you're working in hearts, that they would hear the gospel and that they would be saved. Lord, I pray for us as a church. I pray for our witness in our area. I pray for the vision that you would give to us for reaching this world with the gospel. Indeed, Father, you are at work. You're not done yet. We know you're coming soon, but we don't know how soon. And we want to be faithful to occupy until you come. We want to be faithful to carry out the Great Commission in every way that we possibly can until the day comes when you call us home, when we meet you together in the air. We ask for your blessing on us as we conclude our service. Bless in our business meeting to follow. Bless Brother Myers as he travels home, and the Clavons as well. And we thank you that we can just fellowship together, encourage one another, be a blessing one to another. Be with us now as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.